Go look at our Bibles this evening, if you'll open up your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. And we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 as we get near the finish line of the entire Bible. We've been going through the Bible now for 25 years, and we're almost to the finish of finishing the entire Bible. And we're already doing some of the books again, but we're trying to finish off the Old Testament. That's where we're at now tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Just so you kind of know what's going on, we come tonight to another one of the long line of Judah's kings. And it seems, when we read them the way that we have been in these 26 chapters, it seems like they've been dropping like flies, although this has been covering hundreds of years. But when we're looking at it, remember we're covering a chapter at a sitting, and sometimes those chapters may cover the life of a king. It might be from 1 year to 5 years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, whatever, a period of time in their lives. So a lot of the king's reigns and their exploits and their major disasters and decisions and all of that are covered in a very short period of time here on paper, but it was many, many years when it was in actual time. So just going through, you know, these different kings, it seems like we're meeting a new king every week. Well, we are, but remember, in real time, it wouldn't have happened that way. Now, we've learned one glaring truth about the lives of every one of these kings. Well, first of all, what we need to understand is every person in the Scripture, even the great kings, the great saints, Old Testament, New Testament saints, let's understand something. It's really good for us to understand. They were people just like us. They had like passions. They had like struggles. They had the same kind of stuff that we go through, they went through. They were people. But we see that these people that were kings, often we can learn some great lessons from them, and often we can learn some lessons of what not to do, and that's what we've been seeing as well. Some of the things that we've learned about these kings has really been, to me, an eye-opener. And one thing that we can see that when they walked with God, if they walked with God and when they walked with God in obedience, when they would listen to God, when they would listen to His Word, when they would listen to those that God would send to them, because God would speak in the Old Testament often through His prophets. Whenever they did that, they always did well. They were highly blessed. They were highly favored. They prospered greatly, and all because of the hand of God's might and power being upon their lives. It wasn't anything that they mustered up in and of themselves. It was because of their devotion or their faith or their trust in God that God's mighty hand was upon them, His mighty hand of blessing. But then we've seen the flip side, and we're going to see it again tonight. But we've seen the flip side as well, that when they did not walk in God's truth, when they didn't seek God, when they didn't honor God, when they didn't obey God's word or His prophets, when the prophets were sent to them, or worse yet, when they totally turned away from the Lord and they turned their backs to begin to follow idols or turn to idol worship. Whenever that happened, one word pops in my mind that just sort of glares out, at least in my mind, and the word is disaster. That's the word that I could think of when I look at what would happen to these guys when they turned away from God. Inevitable disaster would ensue or would follow every single time they decided not to serve God. Every time they decided that they did not need God, that they could rely upon their own strength or their own might or the arm of the flesh, or they could rely upon man's wisdom, or worse yet, some foreign idol or god. Last week, we saw the shipwreck of King Amaziah. And remember, he started out so well, and for a season, he relied upon God. And during that season that he was relying upon God, God truly blessed him. He even listened to the prophet that came to him and said on one occasion not to be yoked together with the troops from the northern kingdom. And he had hired 100,000 of them to come into a battle with him, and he had paid him 3¾ tons of silver to do so. And then the prophet comes and says, "Hey man, Israel, those guys are so far away from God, I don't want you associating with them at all." And so the prophet told the king not to do it, and so he obeyed the prophet's voice. And he sent the 100,000 troops away, and on the way back, they ransacked Judah's cities and all of that. And he lost 3¾ tons of silver along the way, but he obeyed the Lord. It was very costly to him. But it was neat because at the beginning of his ministry, his kingship at least, you can see that he was relying upon the Lord. And as he did, God gave him victory. And then he had victory over the Ephraimites. But right after that victory, we saw what happened to him. He began to become prideful. His head began to swell. And he went off the rails and he crashed and he took, you know, the idols from the Ephraimites, and he brought the idols home, and then he began to put them in his little castle there or whatever, his palace, and began to worship them and to begin to light incense to them, began to pray to them. At that point, God sends the prophet back to him, because that was a big no-no to have any idols or any other gods besides God. And it aroused the anger of Yahweh, of God. And, of course, as he sent the king, or the prophet, to him to rebuke him, at that point he became angered at the prophet. He became angry at God, if you will. And that was the beginning of his downfall. And he stopped heeding God and his warnings. And so through that prophet, and as a result of what God said to him, he gets defeated. We saw what happened. He got defeated. His kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was ravaged. Jerusalem's walls, a big portion of it, was knocked down. And finally, he ended up getting assassinated because God removed his blessing from him and his protection. And like his dad, what's amazing, like his dad before him, who also turned away from God, he also was assassinated. So God's blessing and protection were removed from them because of their disobedience. Those are some great lessons for us. So tonight we come to his replacement now. We come to his son. His son takes over, and his son, we'll see tonight, his name is Uzziah. So let's take a look at the first three verses in chapter 26. It says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem." And we'll stop there just for a little bit, kind of pick this apart. Every time I see these young kings come into power, at least in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, you know, thinking about kids that I know their age. I know a few 16-year-olds. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, knowing a 16-year-old or my looking back, I can barely remember this, but looking back at my own life when I was 16 years old. And I don't know about you, but I wasn't very mature at 16. I wasn't very wise at 16. In fact, my teenage years were filled with a whole lot of bad choices. I made a giant mess of my life during those years, those teenage years. And it was right after that, when I was 20s, when I gave my life to Christ. But boy, by that time I'd already made a huge mess. But when I was 16, I can remember making some very, very stupid decisions. So to me, you know, looking at this king, this kid coming into the position of the king of Judah at 16 years old, that's a lot on a 16-year-old's shoulders. He was very young. But what we see at first is something I think that's very encouraging. He did a wise thing. Look at verse 4. Look what happens with him at the very beginning when he comes into power. It says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Now that's interesting that it says that. Remember his dad at first, we just talked about him. He had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord at the beginning of his reign. He didn't finish well. He fell away and died spiritually and physically. And we talked about that already. But we see also in this young man the importance, and we've talked about this, the importance of influences and how godless influences in people's lives can really cause a tremendous amount of damage. But godly influences can really help a person to get on the right course. So godlessness, ungodly influences can be detrimental. Godly influences can be positive. They can have that positive effect. And that's why I think it is so important that we also learn from this and realize how it's important for us to pick our friends wisely, choose wisely the kind of people that we're around. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, these words. He says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20 says, I love this verse. "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." And so these are principles. These things play out on a constant in people's lives all of the time. So Uzziah, this young kid, he gets maybe assigned a godly role model, a spiritual mentor, to give input into his life, and it makes a big difference in his life at first, at least. Look at chapter 26, verse 5. It says, "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." So this Zechariah obviously is not the one that we had learned about earlier that got killed. They killed him because they didn't like him. He was a prophet. So this is a different one. And of course, in Israel, there were common names, right? There were people that had the same names. So this is just a different guy. But this guy, we learn about him, a little bit about him in verse 5. We don't know a lot about him. We don't know, about his background or anything, except that here was a godly man. And he was in tune with God. He walked with God. He had understanding of the visions of God. He had spiritual insight. And so we're told that this is the guy that was influencing the young king, Uzziah. So that's why it's put in there in verse 5. "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and this is so key, look at the end of verse 5, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." That verse is so powerful. You see, we find in Uzziah's reign, in his life, that success was found in this one thing, in this fact, that as long as he sought God, he sought the Lord, God then made him prosper. And you look at this, and we learn lessons from the Old Testament, we learn lessons from the Scripture that are so applicable to our lives even today. And this is one of those great lessons. If we could apply this principle to our lives personally, I believe that we would have similar results. That when we seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and we put God first in everything in our lives, inevitably what's going to happen when we do that is that we're going to be blessed. One thing that I have learned in the years of following the Lord and watching others that have followed the Lord for many years, those that have been faithful to follow God, I've watched stuff happen in their lives that's just, it's the hand of God. And when you serve the Lord faithfully, when you seek God and you put God first in your life, for me it's been 37 years, what I have found is that God's promises and God's faithfulness is 100% true 100% of the time. And I've seen it in my life and in countless other people's lives as well. It's sort of a spiritual law. When you look at the end of verse 5 and you think about it in a spiritual perspective as a spiritual law, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. What a powerful concept. What a powerful idea that we would seek the Lord. And as we seek the Lord and we put the Lord first in everything in our lives, God has promised to bless us. Now remember the promises of Scripture, they're there like that all over the place. Proverbs 18:17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." And then again in Jeremiah 29:13, I just saw this up at the kids are learning this one. I was here this week, and this is one of their Scripture memory verses. And it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." So what did this young king do? What was he doing? As long as he sought the Lord. And so we have these promises that God says, if you seek me, You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Don't ever think that God is far away. I mean, sometimes people say, God, it seems so far away. I talked to someone last night that was asking me some questions on Facebook, and they were saying, I feel so far from God. And I said, look, God has not moved. If you feel far from God, then it's probably because you are doing something in your life where you've moved away from God. And this lady said, yeah, that's true. I have done that. And I miss my relationship with God. And I said, if from where you're at right now, you'll repent and turn back to the Lord's waiting for you with open arms. I said, read the story of the prodigal son. And you read that story, and if you ever feel far from God and if you messed up, read that story over and over and over till it sinks into your thick skull, if your skull is thick, which it probably is. And so, like mine. read it. And then grasp it and try to understand it, because that prodigal son did everything that could be an in-your-face to his father, especially in the Jewish culture, to ask his father for his inheritance, which he was the younger of the sons, and he was basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead, give me my money. And he gave it to him, and he left, and he spent it all on riotous living, and finally he became desolate. He came to the end of himself. He was feeding pigs, the worst job you could ever have as a Jewish kid. And he wished that he could even eat the food that the pigs were eating. And he realized, he came to his senses, and he came back home. And you know what's amazing about that story? Is that here he was as a prodigal, and God was waiting for him with open arms. So the thing is, you know, you look at the Lord, if you will seek the Lord and you will turn to the Lord and you will cry out to the Lord and your heart is sincere, he's going to be there waiting for you. Amos 5:4 says, this is what the Lord says to Israel, seek me and live. So simple. Seek me and live. See, God, one thing that we should understand, God is very relational. He's relational. God cares about our relationship with him. You're not just a number. You know, God knows every detail about your life. He loves you. He cares about you. God is so infinite in power and wisdom that he can hear all of us talking to him as though there were one of us talking to him, even though we're all talking to him at the same time. God is so powerful. And so he wants that personal, intimate relationship with him. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to ask, to seek, to knock. That's what he tells us to do. He's inviting us into that relationship. He says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's inviting us into that relationship. So God is relational. He desires that love from us. Now understand this. He loves us, and he loved us first. John says we love him because he first loved us. But you see, God wants us to love him back in return. God wants us to seek him. God wants us to honor him. God wants us to show our love for him by our obedience to him. So when Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Just kind of a neat thing. And one of the ways that God blessed him was when he went to war, God blessed him with success and victory. Look at verse 6. Look what happened when he went to war. Now when he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. He was able to take back land or territory that God had originally given as a promise to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has never occupied what God actually gave to them or made in a covenant with them. If they would obey him, all of this land that's a lot larger than they have right now would be theirs. But you see, God blesses him. And so he goes and he takes back some of that land the Philistines had, and he tears down their wall, and he begins to build up the area for Judah now. Now, what's interesting is that when you look at some of these places like Ashdod, this place, Ashdod, that we see in the Bible still exists. When we went to Israel on one of our missions trips one time, I've been to Israel 5 times. I think Dia's been 4 times maybe. But one of the times that we went, we did an actual missions trip instead of a tour, because we've been to Israel for tours before. But we went to a missions trip and we stayed with Christians, Jewish Christians, Messianic Christians, in different cities, and we stayed there in Ashdod. And this used to be a Philistine city, and now it still to this day belongs to Israel. So, and it was interesting that when we were there, the time that we were there, one of the times that we were there, right the day that we left, they started shooting rockets in, I think from the Gaza, I think that's the right place, and they were shooting rockets in, and they landed in Ashdod where we just were. We got on the airplane, and we start to get on the airplane, and we see the news reports, rockets hitting in Ashdod. I was like, thank you, Lord, we had just left. And so it was, you know, it's just always been a lot of friction and stuff that's gone on in this area. But now, in this story here, he gets that area back for Israel. Look at verse 7, what else happens, how else God blesses him. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, who lived in Gerbal, and against the Meunites. And so we see God blessing him in so many different ways, God giving him victory over his enemies, just like God had promised to the nation of Israel that if they served him, if they obeyed him, that he would bless them over their enemies. And that's exactly what happens. Not only is he blessing him over the enemies, look at what happens, even goes further, a next step further in verse 8. Notice how the Lord began to bless Uzziah. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. So remember, the reason he became exceedingly strong is because of the end of verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So he was becoming stronger and stronger, not so much because he was so great, but because God was blessing him. And so his reputation grew because God kept giving them victory over their enemies. And so now even the Ammonites are coming and paying tribute or taxes in submission to King Uzziah. And so he's growing stronger and he's growing more wealthy. Look at verse 9. So it says in verse 9, it says, and Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gates, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Now, this is probably the rebuilding of the wall, the section of the wall that his father, when he lost in his battle to the king of Israel, he came and knocked it down. This is probably the rebuild of that wall when Joash came in and knocked that down. And it was sort of an in-your-face to his father because his father thought he could fight against him, and he just took the wall down. He took all of the treasures of the temple and literally just decimated him. So now his son comes back and he begins to rebuild the section of Jerusalem. And back then, walls were important because when your enemy came against you, you needed to have a big, strong wall. What's cool about going to Israel today is there's a tour. I don't know if Deb did this, but did you walk on the tour of the top of the wall? You can do a tour. Those walls still exist. And you can walk on the tour on the top of the walls there in Jerusalem. It's really cool. So anyway, so we see this is what happens with him. And so look at verse 10. It says in verse 10, also he built towers in the desert. Now, why would you do that? Well, probably because of war and stuff. So towers, they would build towers for fighting and for being able to see a long ways to look to see if their enemies were coming. He built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in lowlands and in the plains. And he also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. So all over Israel, all over different places in Israel, he had vineyards and he had farms and he had cattle. And so he dug wells. And you can see that Uzziah was a lot like Solomon. When we studied the life of Solomon, Solomon was really into, you know, fortifying cities and building huge projects. And so this great, 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 great grandson, he's into it too. He liked building things. He was very ambitious. He was a very busy king. He loved growing stuff. And he loved having animals and livestock and farms, all that kind of stuff. stuff that I don't think I like that much, but other people like. How many of you guys, just out of curiosity, how many of you guys love gardens and growing things? Anybody have a green thumb in here? Wow, a few of you, huh? Yeah, I hate that. Anyway, so I just go to Walmart and force myself to buy green stuff. But it's interesting. But this guy, this is what he was into, and he really was, everything that he did, the Lord blessed it. And the reason was is because of what we saw at the end of verse 5. As he sought the Lord blessed him. And it's just neat that how we see that going hand in hand with his life. And now look at verse 11 down to verse 13. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number of their roll as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Masiah, however you say that. The other guy, the officer, under the hand of that other guy, that dude, and of the king's captains. And so he also went, another way that God blessed him, and we see him prospering, and he was very organized, but he had a very powerful military. And God blessed him with this powerful army. And so we can see this, how he organized them all. And so in verse 12, it says, the total number of the chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. So he had 2,000 men that were over those different companies of soldiers. And under their authority was an army of 307,500. And they made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So these guys were skilled. They were well trained. I mean, this guy, you know, there's an old saying that a good offense is a good defense. These guys, they had a powerful army. You know what's interesting about Israel today is that Israel today is very powerful, even though they're very tiny. And they've always had to be that way because they have so many enemies around them. And even in the days of Uzziah, these guys were well prepared for battle. When the battle came, they were ready for it. And so they trained these guys, and Uzziah was prepared. And so notice what else he did in verse 14. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. So he had them all the latest and the greatest, best equipment for battles. And not only did he do that for them, for his soldiers, but notice something else. He was innovative in creating better ways to fight. Now, some of us might, in our culture, we get all ticked off about that, right? Oh, we always into war. Well, here's the thing, guys. There has always been wars. There's been wars since mankind started, pretty much. There's always been wars. There's always been fighting. And it's just part of life. It's a fact of life. Even in the book of Revelation, when Jesus returns in the book of Revelation, I think chapter 20, 21, 22, right in there, he comes back and there's a massive army gathered in Israel and he fights against that army. So there's wars. There's always been wars. So Israel was well prepared, but Uzziah was innovative as well. Notice what he did. God was blessing him in so many ways. And look in verse 15. And he made devices in Jerusalem, notice, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows. I don't know if this is like machine gun arrows, some kind of thing that could shoot a whole bunch at once, or it could shoot them a lot further, but they created these weapons to be able to shoot these arrows and large stones, and to be able to hurl large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelous. I love this. He was marvelously helped. How? By God. Marvelously he was helped by God. God was blessing him. This was not him. This was the Lord blessing him. But then we see something horrible happen at the end of verse 15. He was marvelously helped till he became strong. And then the very next verse, we're going to see something really, really awful happens. See, God helped him until he became strong, or as we're going to discover, until he became prideful. When he became prideful, that was his downfall. And so the very next verse tells us something very, very sad happens. It changed everything. And so we look at what happens in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah, and they said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." So we'll stop there and go back up and look at this a little bit more. You see, one of the things that can happen in life, and this is something that is so, I guess, prevalent and still very, very much an issue, and that is when people become successful, there can be great temptation in the midst of that. Many people have fallen at the peak or the height of prosperity or success. Why is that? It's because of pride. See, when you become like he was, when he became so strong and so powerful and so well known and so everybody was like, "Oh, Uzziah, wow," right? That got to his head. And he began to think apparently that he was something great or someone great, or that he had done it himself, instead of giving God the credit and God the glory and staying humble. And so he forgets apparently how he got there, that it wasn't him. But look over at Proverbs chapter 30. There's a great verse. This verse is so cool. I think about this verse a lot in life. But it's a great verse, a great reminder. And it's sort of a humble prayer. But look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. If you'll turn over there with me. Listen to this verse. And I love the idea here. It says this, or look at verse 7. "Two things I request of you," Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither," listen to this, "give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me the food allotted to me," or some versions say, "give me only my daily bread." He says, "lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" You see, that's what happens sometimes when you have such an abundance, or you have riches and you have everything that you need, or you're so powerful, "lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." He says, "Lord, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor either, because I don't want to be so rich that I forget about you, or so poor that I start to steal and dishonor you." But you see, what happened here is that this king becomes so well known, so powerful, and it gets to his head. He becomes strong, and it says in verse 16 again, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Now this verse is not only sad, but like I said a while ago, it's still a common occurrence. And it can happen in different aspects of life. It can happen in politics. It can happen in ministry, in the workplace. Whenever a person is successful, this can become and often does become a temptation, because people's heads begin to swell. And they begin to think of themselves as more than they really are. And you see, they can lose their heads, man. They can lose their minds very quickly. And I've seen it happen a few times. I have not personal friends. Well, one of them was a personal friend who was very, very successful in ministry. Their church was growing. God was doing amazing things. And he fell. And I've heard of other pastors with big ministries and, you know, so famous. And they're on the radio. One of the Calvary Chapel pastors, when he fell, the day he fell, His name was Bob Coy. You guys have probably heard of him. He used to be on our radio station. The day he fell, that very day, that very morning, it was on Fox News. That's how well-known he was. If Joseph Gross fell, you wouldn't even hear it. You might hear it on the Daily Press, maybe. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? And so, probably not. It would eventually get there, maybe. But the thing is that's what can happen is that, you know, sometimes people, their heads swell. And it's a dangerous place. Success can be a humongous temptation. Power, success, money, all of that. He had all of that going for him. But he forgot where he came from. He forgot who was blessing him. And he began to think of himself more highly. So he decides one day to go into the temple and to usurp a position that was not at all ever given to a king. He walks into the temple and he transgresses and he decides he's going to burn incense on the altar of incense, which only the priests were allowed or consecrated to do. And so look what happens when he goes in, verse 17. So Azariah the priest, when he sees him, he goes in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Now remember, he is the king. But these guys are in charge of the worship of God in the temple. And they see what he's doing, and they go in after him, and they totally get in his face. They rebuke him. Look at verse 18. And they withstood King Uzziah, and they said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed." And what they're saying here next is so true, and we're going to see what happens. "You shall have no honor from the Lord God." He says, you are doing something that you are unauthorized by God to do. You are crossing a boundary that you have no business crossing. And so because of this pride and this arrogance, look what happens to him next. And of course, look how he responds. He's not humble anymore at all. It says, "Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar." This is so heavy. There are different times in the scripture when God says, you know what? I'm going to deal with you right here and right now. And this is one of them. And leprosy was a disease back then that if you got it, you, and we're going to see what happens here, but you were at that point, you would be completely ostracized from Israel. You would be completely isolated. You were not allowed ever, a person with a leprosy was not allowed in the temple at all. So notice what happens to him. The Lord strikes him right there because he's being rebellious and because he's being prideful. He strikes him with leprosy. It breaks out first on his forehead. And as they see what happens, this instant judgment from the Lord, and leprosy is always a picture of sin too, by the way, in the scripture. It's because he's sinning. And it comes out in a visible way in verse 20. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. They must have freaked out. They looked at him, and there on his forehead was he was leprous. And they thrust him out of that place. They grabbed him and they ushered him out. Indeed, he, notice how his tune gets changed real quick. Indeed, also, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. You know, one thing that you see about in the Old Testament, and this is not just an Old Testament thing, by the way, but you see this in the Old Testament. When God would deal with someone, it really brought the fear of God on everybody else. You could see that in the desert, in the wilderness often when something crazy would happen, the people would rebel against God, and God, like one time the earth opened up and swallowed up a whole bunch of them. Or he sent the snakes, or you know, all these different things that would happen. And there was a fear of God, a healthy fear and reverence for God. One thing we really lack in America is a fear of God. We really do. A lot of people just mock God. But you see, God dealt with this guy immediately. And you see it in the New Testament too. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the early church? All the believers were coming, and they had everything in common, and they were bringing their money, and they were giving it to the apostles to distribute to people that had needs. And Ananias and Sapphira had land, and they decided to sell a piece, and then they brought the money, supposedly all the money that they had gotten from the land that they had sold. And Peter asks Ananias, "Hey, is this everything?" And he goes, yeah, he lied. It wasn't all the money. He just brought a portion of it and kept some of it for himself, which is nothing wrong with that except for the fact he was lying about it, right? He deceived in the sense that he was saying he was giving everything to God, but he didn't. And so, boom, he just drops dead right there on the spot because he lied. And then a little while later, his wife comes in, and Peter says, "Hey, is this the money that you guys got for the selling of your land?" And she goes, yeah. They agreed to lie. Boom, she drops dead. Guess what the scripture says right after that? "And great fear came upon all the church." Can you imagine? So, I mean, that'd be pretty freaky, wouldn't it? If that happened in the modern days today. So that this kind of stuff went on. And so God deals with him. And so they usher him out of there as fast as they can because his head is full of leprosy. And he hurried to get out too. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. Wow. And notice it says he dwelt in an isolated house. He lost his place in his palace. He couldn't be, you know, have all those people there and all the fame and all the glory. All of that was gone in an instant. Now he is just struggling to survive. God removed it all from him because he didn't acknowledge God the way he was supposed to. So he's isolated. He lives in an isolated house. He's quarantined because he was a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. How sad. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So while dad was there with leprosy, someone had to run the country. So his son took over while his dad was basically dying. Verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. And it's interesting, we'll look at this later, but maybe next week. But Isaiah was a contemporary of Uzziah. And it was when Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord. When he died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Kind of ironic and all of that, because the Lord dealt with him and took him out. So it says in verse 23, so Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. So they didn't bury him where the other kings got buried, but in a field. So even in his burial, he was separated from the other kings. And what's so sad about this is how good he did for so long. That's what's really sad about this. And I wanted to close with this kind of a summation. Because we find in the scripture these principles laid out for us very clearly. For example, in the New Testament we're told that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What happened to him? He became prideful. Again, we're told, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. When we exalt ourselves, guess what will happen? If we become prideful and arrogant, God can humble us very quickly. But if you'll humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and you're humble before the Lord, he will lift you up in due time. Proverbs 18:12 says this. This is a great principle that we see played out in Uzziah's life. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So our life lesson in all of this is we have to guard our hearts against pride. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said this, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we all have to be on our guard against this kind of sin. The sin of presumption, or the sin of pride, or the sin of thinking, hey, I'm someone great. Paul even said, if any of you thinks you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. if God happens to choose to use our lives, which is really cool that we would even get the privilege of being able to be used by God, we should never think of ourselves as somebody great. We are just servants. We're just vessels. We're just tools that God can use. I want to end with a story. I've probably told you this story before, but it always makes me laugh when I think about it. And I don't know if it's a true story or if somebody made it up, but it was a story of this young preacher, and it was his first sermon. He had just got out of seminary, and he was very excited, and he had been studying, and he was going to go up in front of the church, and he was going to knock it out of the park, you know. So he went up there to preach his first sermon, and he was confident and, you know, just ready to do it. And he walked up there like a rooster, you know, up under the stage and cocky and everything. And he got up, and as he began to preach, he freaked out. He got nervous. He began to stutter. He lost his place. He forgot the scriptures that he had thought he had memorized. And pretty soon, he even ended the sermon early. And when he finished, he came down with his head hanging in humility. Went up so prideful, and he came down just humbled. And there was a wise little old lady, like Mrs. C, sitting on the front. And she said to him, "If you had gone up as you came down, you would have come down as you went up." And so the thing is we, you know, all of us, what is the most important thing for us, guys? Stay daily dependent upon the Lord. Stay daily thankful to God. God, I need you. Lord, you did this. Thank you, Lord. It's you. It's not me. It's you. You did it, Lord. And we got to keep that mindset. Because if we become like Uzziah and we start thinking of ourselves as somebody great, boy, we can fall in a heartbeat. You know, one of my favorite stories, I should read it to you one of these days. It's called Yertle the Turtle. Dev laughs. It's like my favorite story. But I'll summarize it real quickly. This turtle, he thought he was going to be the king of the pond. And so what he basically does is he makes all these other turtles stack up so he can get higher and higher and higher and higher. Because he wants to see and he wants to be the king of everything. And he gets way stacked up, all these other poor turtles underneath him, squished and you know. And pretty soon, he comes, boom. And, you know, he was in the mud. And that's what will happen sometimes. You know, you get prideful and you think, you know, you're something great and the Lord can humble you real quickly. And that's something I think all of us have to remember. I know I have to think about it a lot. Not that I'm anything great, but boy, you don't want to become prideful so that God has to humble you. It's better that you humble yourself before the Lord so that he can lift you up if he wants to. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. It's so awesome. So great, Lord, to learn these lessons. May we take them to heart in our lives and may we contemplate and think about them carefully in how we live our lives. May we, Lord, never become arrogant or prideful or think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but that we would see ourselves with sober judgment, in humility, knowing, Lord, that we're just servants, we're but dust. Lord, it's all about you, not about us. So, Lord, thank you for even using us at all. And I pray that we would just stay humble, that we can be used. We don't want to be set aside like Uzziah, all leprous and isolated because of sin. Help us, God, to stay the course. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.